listen carefully to people talking about suffering and God's part in it. If one of their children suffers, some people can become bitter toward God. Why? And why does God allow suffering in this world? That's what we're going to talk about today, so keep on listening.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Righteousness around your throne. Holy, holy, holy Lord Most High. Holy, holy, righteousness around your
to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Why does God allow suffering? And as I stated before, you can listen to people talk about God and suffering, and some people can become very bitter toward God. And before I go any further, let me ask you this question. what good does it do to be angry against God? Can we make him change his mind? Can we overpower him? Can we get in a fight with him? I mean a physical fight with him and win? Can we win in a verbal debate against God? And what is the bitter person going to do when he or she stands before God at the judgment? Will that person just say, well, I'm not going to the judgment because I disagree with how God's operating this world? Guess what? It won't happen. We're all going to be there whether we want to be or not. It does absolutely no good to be angry against God. But what we often hear people saying is that they could run the world better than God does. I think it is remarkable that most people are quick to curse God when they see suffering, but generally are not as quick to bless him when they see good. Now, all of this is not to say that we should not try to understand what God has revealed on suffering. We need to know as much as possible to be able to give people answers, also to keep ourselves from becoming resentful toward God when we suffer or someone we love suffers. Let us then ponder some questions on suffering, such as why does God allow suffering, and why is it that God gives man a choice between good and evil? Why not a choice between good and best? Now, my friends, we live in a world of sin, and the consequences of sin in the world are manifested daily. We see the consequences in the way people live. I have referred you to Romans chapter 1 repeatedly throughout the years, because this passage is so relevant, it almost seems as though it was not written over 1900 years ago. It seems as though it was written today. You can also see the consequences of sin in nature. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible reveals to us the sin of Adam and Eve, our first parents, committing the first sin, that as a result, God changed the way the world operated, or still operates, making life more difficult. For example, for the woman, he told her that in pain she would bring forth children, and that he would multiply her sorrow and her conception. To Adam, God said that he would curse the ground for Adam's sake. And then you can turn over a few more passages or chapters in the book of Genesis, and you come to chapters 6 through 9, where we learn about a worldwide catastrophe that changed the world even more than when God cursed Adam and Eve. Do you realize how much the world has changed as a result of Noah's flood? The geology of the world is different. The weather has changed. The lives of humanity has been reduced greatly. A lot of things have changed. Now, I suppose the way to remove this problem is to remove free will. Just make us robots who have no feelings, no intelligence of our own, and we will do good automatically. Is that what people really want? For example, the people who blaspheme God when they see suffering. What if he decided to remove evil the instant it happens? Well, the people who blaspheme God would themselves then be removed immediately. And so the very thing that allows them to speak freely, even to speak against God in an evil way, is what is allowing them to exist. Now, the world was perfect at one time, with no evil and suffering. Was man happy with such a world? No. Would we be happy with the world as Adam and Eve knew it? We look back at them and wonder how they could have possibly eaten from that tree. But friends, I am not persuaded that we would have done any better. Every day we make similar choices as they did. We choose between good and evil, and sometimes we make the decision for evil. Do we really want God to remove the choices? I don't think so. We like our choices. What is interesting is that God told Adam and Eve that if they made the evil choice, there would be suffering. And they made the choice anyway. Again, we do the same thing. Perhaps most of you listening know what the Bible says, but do you always do the right thing? You know that it says, if you do the evil thing, you'll suffer for it. What do? We sometimes still do the evil. Now let me ask you this question. Why is there even goodness? We take goodness for granted. When we ask why there is suffering, we are assuming that everything should be good in this world and without pain. Why do we make that assumption? Who do we think we are that we say, okay, God, here's the way the world is supposed to be, and if you do not operate according to the standard we've set up, we're going to be angry with you. We're going to even deny that you exist. Why is it that people question the existence of suffering and evil, but they do not question the existence of prosperity and goodness? You see, some people think that they have discovered evidence that God does not exist or does not care because they see evil in the world. Should not the same reasoning lead them to conclude that God does exist because there is prosperity and goodness in the world? Why do good things happen? Why do we find people who are just the opposite of murderers and rapists and kidnappers and so on? Yes, it's horrible to see murderers and those other evil people existing in this world. But you know something? The people who do not murder, who do not rape, but who do good things far outnumber those who commit these great evils. There are people who will do good things, although there is nothing for them to gain by it. Can you tell me why people make sacrifices? Why is it that our soldiers will give up their lives for the living? People who object to suffering are focused on the negative things of life. They refuse to see that there's an abundance of good in the world. And in the book of Romans, chapter 2, the Bible states an obvious truth as to what should happen when you see good. He says in verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" See how Paul argued? You can see the goodness of God. Don't just focus in on the evil that you see in the world. Look at God's goodness, and it will drive you toward him rather than away from him. Now, my friends, do you realize that after we have sinned, any good that comes from God is a moment of grace? The fact that you're breathing right now, in spite of the fact that you have sinned, your heart beats, your lungs breathe, you have a home, you have a job, and the blessings go on and on. All of that is a sign of grace and mercy from God. In the great book of Lamentations, a book where a prophet is lamenting and weeping as he looks at the city of Jerusalem after God had sent the Babylonians against it to waste the city and to devastate the temple. In the midst of his lamenting, the prophet Jeremiah, surveying the damage done by the Babylonians and knowing that the Babylonians had killed the majority of the Jews, made this incredible declaration. Starting at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Or how about this? Ezra chapter 9. Now, this is part of an insightful prayer of Ezra. This man had a full understanding of the repulsive nature of sin, and he knew the holiness of God, leading him to make this amazing confession. In Ezra 9:13, he said, "And after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since You, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this," and he goes on. Yes, there was suffering around him, but he could still see God's goodness. Therefore, the next time an unbeliever says to you, "If there is a God, why does evil exist?" you turn around and ask him, "If there is no God, why is there goodness?" Let's see how he responds to that. You see, with goodness, the Lord is knocking, but He's not knocking our heads off. It is as though God is saying, "When you're sick of the evil you have committed, I will be there for you." In the Scriptures, God tells us how to have a good life. But we want to live in another place besides Eden. We want to be our own gods rather than submit to Him. And my friends, where has it led the world? Our ideas for happiness do not work, or at best, they're only temporary. But God does allow us to go our ways, that we will see the failure of our ways, and then hopefully we'll turn to Him. And we have to be convinced that our ways are futile, and often we don't see that truth until we suffer. Now, would a life without choices be good? Can we say it is true goodness if there is not the possibility of evil? What if we were programmed to do the right thing all the time? Well, there would be good, but there would be no choice involved. And you know something? Americans should be the last ones wanting a life without choices. For it is having the freedom to choose that's one of the things we demand as Americans. So an American atheist, evolutionist, or humanist should never say, "Why does God give us the freedom of choice?" Look what He does. He gives us the freedom of choice, and then we say, "Now why did You do that? Now there's evil and suffering in the world." Look at communist countries. They didn't have a choice. And it devastated their countries. Is that the kind of life we want here in America or in any other nation? Do humans honestly believe that they could run the world better than God does? Now friends, whether we like it or not, we live in a world where choice is a part of everyday living. We can complain about the existence of evil and suffering all we want, but what does it accomplish? We have the ability to choose between being kind or being evil. However, it often seems that being mean is the easier choice. Is there some kind of moral law of gravity that pulls us down so that if we don't want to go down, it takes self-discipline, it takes a concentrated effort on our parts to go up, to go against gravity? Does this moral law of gravity make it easier to lie than to tell the truth when the truth might get us into trouble? Does this law make it easier to be selfish rather than generous? If you were God, what would you do differently? Well, in the book of Job, chapter 31, Job thought that he knew how to run the world better than God. And so he said boldly in verse 35, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book." Job and his friends have been arguing about why bad things happen. His friends insisted that bad things happen only because God is punishing people. But Job argued, now that can't be the case, because I know that I've not done anything to merit losing my wealth, losing my 10 children, losing my health, and losing all my relationships. Thus, even the great man Job started to question God's operation of the world. Job wondered if God knew what he was doing. And Job seems to indicate that he could do a better job. I wonder if Job was prepared for God's response. For you see, a little bit later, starting in chapter 38, God personally responded to Job. And for four chapters, God asked a series of questions of Job that are very similar to the ones that I want to read here in the first five verses of chapter 38. Here's what it says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" God overwhelms Job with questions about the origin and maintenance of creation in those four chapters. And what's interesting is that God doesn't even get into any spiritual issues, such as, why does God allow suffering? Job cannot answer any of the questions relating to the natural creation. How could he deal with even one question relating to great spiritual philosophical questions such as why we suffer? By his questions, God showed Job that if he could understand everything about creation, then God would be willing to listen to Job speak about the justice or injustice of human suffering. Job, can you even come close to creating and maintaining a planet like the Earth? Mr. Atheist or Mr. Evolutionist or Mr. Humanist, can you even come close to creating and maintaining a planet like the Earth? If so, then we'll listen to what you have to say as to why there should not be suffering in this world. I once heard of kind of a joke where it talks about a man who was challenging God, questioning him about suffering and why he did the things that he did. And man took up the challenge about whether he could make a man like God did. So God bent down to go to the dust of the earth, the dirt, to make a man, and this man does the same thing, but God says, hey, you go get your own dirt. You see, we can't even create the dirt in the first place to make a human being. And so we all have to answer as Job did. When God was done with his final examination like how no college student has ever received, here's what happens in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, what was Job saying? God does what he wants, and whatever he does it in justice and righteousness, guaranteed. And bitterness against God for suffering in the world only reveals extreme ignorance on our part. Therefore, my friends, God knows what he is doing in allowing suffering. Let us live by faith. That is, let us trust in him to do the right thing. Let us not rage against the Almighty God, but let us humble ourselves before him. If you have raged against your Creator, do what Job did. Confess the righteousness of God and at the same time confess your own ignorance and foolishness. So start looking to the Lord for the answers of life and not yourself. Accept His reasonings and not your own. Humble yourself and repent. He is ready to forgive you. And if you need to become a Christian in the first place, we can help you with that too. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by God down here on this earth to live and to die for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Now, if you want to learn more about how to be saved through Jesus Christ, then we beg of you to give us a call at 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. Or I'd really like to invite you to come down and worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. Come and see us worship. Join in our worship. Get to know us. Let us get to know you. Learn more of the Bible. Attend the Bible classes, which start at 10 o'clock, and be there for the worship, which is at 11, and come back in the evening at 6 o'clock for another worship time, where we will sing to God and we'll pray to Him, but we'll also hear a message from His holy word. If there's anything we can do to help you on your spiritual journey, please get in contact with us. You can look us up in the Yellow Pages under Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about why God allows suffering. This has been Perception with Don Rule on the Nile Street Church of Christ. Thank you for listening.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Worship and adore you. Glory.